Tonight
will be our business meeting. You probably saw that in the announcements or in the bulletin. And we urge you to come and be a part of that. The deacons will meet at 5 o'clock, and then we'll have our business session after we eat together. And we're going to have sandwiches tonight. Okay. And so you bring whatever goes with sandwiches, and lots of dessert goes with sandwiches, doesn't it? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Put your, I have mine marked, so I knew what I was going to do. Put your hand in that Luke, the 22nd chapter, where you'll be able to turn back to that. And then find 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. If you get to Hebrews, just keep turning, you'll find it. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Now, this is a subject that you and I deal with on a daily basis. And as I began to look at these passages this week and listen to some sermons on dealing with the devil, I realized that there certainly wouldn't be any way in one service that we would be able to even scratch the surface of dealing with him. If I were to ask you if you believed in a personal devil, I don't want you to raise your hand or speak up or anything. I mean, we have plenty of that at our house. But if I were to ask you if you believed in a personal devil, a person, an individual. Do you believe that? Or have you been taught that the devil is just an evil force? The devil is bad things happening to good people. It's when you have... go out and you've got 4 flat tires. That's the devil some way. It's just some kind of evil force. Or do you believe in a personal devil? That there really is this person called Satan. And he really is loose and bringing havoc and evil in this world that you and I live in. And that he has a personal strategy just for you. Now, Lyle would tell me when I would say the devil's been fooling with me or the devil did this or that, he'd say, no, you're not important enough to have the devil to fool with you. He probably sent one of his imps to fool with you. And I think that's certainly a possibility. Gwen and I have been talking this week about what his powers are and what he's able to do. He is not, the best I can tell from Scripture, he is not omnipresent, because that is an attribute of God. He's not omnipresent, but he's very quick. Matter of fact, I think that the Bible teaches us that he may move at the speed of light, which is real fast. And that he does have lots of helpers. But there is this strategy for all humanity, and he is interested in you personally. or at least because of his interest in the world to kill, steal, and destroy, you're part of that interest. So, I want us to investigate this and see the importance of that today. And you may think, well, I'm not important enough for the devil to fool with, or even one of his imps, or whatever we would call that, one of his helpers, to even fool with. But let me ask you this. If he were able to bring about in your life that strategy of kill, steal, and destroy in your life, if he could bring you to a place to fall in sin, who would that affect? Would you say that would only affect you? Who would that affect? Would it just affect you? How many people around you would that affect? Would it affect your spouse? Of course it would. Would it affect your children? Well, of course it would. Would it affect your grandchildren? What about after you are gone, after you died, and the generations that follow you, would it affect them? Of course it would. Of course it would. So you see how important it is that you and I deal with this person, the devil, in the way that the Bible has taught us to deal with him. Now, with those two passages of Scripture in your hand, I want you to look at them because they are filled with important advice for you. It's filled with important information for you and for me, of course. This is your life. This is your survival. You know, it would be amusing if it wasn't so tragic. I'll get behind the pulpit here in a little bit. It would be amusing if it wasn't so tragic that people get it in their mind that they've been affected in a way that no one else has been affected, or they would go down that same road. You get what I'm talking about? People get on drugs and say, well, I was tempted in such a way that nobody else was tempted, and that's the reason that I'm on drugs, or that I got on drugs. I was tempted like nobody else was tempted, and that's the reason that I fool with alcohol, or that I'm an alcoholic, because I was tempted like nobody else was tempted, and so I've gone down that road. I want to tell you a little secret here, folks, that anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. And I have men to talk to me about living in adultery, and they act like that they are tempted in such a way that other men are not tempted. And that they have gone down that road of pornography or adultery or cheating on their spouse. And I've been counseling a couple that's getting ready to get married, and I brought this up. And I warned them about adultery. I warned them about going places on the computer that they should not be, watching things that they should not watch, being in places that they should not be. And people think that, well, if other people have been tempted like I was, well, then they'd be in the same shape. Bull. Excuse my English. That's not true. You just made the wrong choice. The Bible says that if the footman tire you, what will the horseman do? Hang on. If the footman tire you, what will the horseman do? You and I have the privilege. You men and I have the privilege to be faithful to our spouses, to come home and be faithful to our families, to be faithful to our children and to our grandchildren. Any of us could make that decision. And the devil is out there to try to put a roadblock in front of you so that you will make that decision. So that you will make that decision. And so the choice is entirely you. Do you know how I know that? Now, I had a pastor tell me one time that nobody had been tempted like he'd been tempted, or they would have fallen too. But I know that's not the truth. Do you know how I know that's not the truth? You still got your place marked? You know how I know that's not the truth? Because the Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. That means that everybody is tempted, maybe not with the same thing, but in the same way. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. You don't have any excuse, and neither do I. Come on, church. This is right. This is what the Bible teaches. Luke 22 and verse 31. You want to stand up? Let's do it. I'm going to cut in right in the middle of a conversation here. But just hang on, because it's going to make sense to you. And the Lord said, he's talking to Peter, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, this individual, this person, Satan hath desired you to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The devil wants you. You better believe he wants you. Are you the daddy? You better believe he wants you. Are you the mother? You better believe he wants you. Now, he wants everybody. But if he can get you to fall, he'd sift you like wheat. And he'd sift me like wheat. Then there is this passage over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And in the 8th verse he says, first of all, he says, be sober. Now what does that mean, to be sober? Well, we know that it means not to be drunk. Now that would just make common sense. Just be sober. Be sober, but it goes much deeper than that. It's not just not being drunk. It's not just not being high. It means that you and I are on alert. We're standing on alert. You see, where I get tricked up, I don't know about you, but where I get tricked up is when I stop paying attention. And it's real easy for me to stop paying attention. I turn into some kind of different person when I'm not paying attention. Be sober. Be vigilant. Vigilant. Keep a vigilance. A vigilant is staying awake. They used to keep a vigilant for the dead. They'd stay up with the dead. Set up with the dead. You've heard that. They'd bring the corpse back to the house. And everybody that was kin would come and they'd all sit up until the burial. They kept a vigilant. Where did I get to? What verse is that? 8. Because you and I have an enemy. It's called the adversary here. You have an adversary, the devil. as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Now here he's beginning to give us the footwork as to what to do. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We get her the same way. We have the victory. The victory is in the same way. We get victory the same way as our brethren do. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now here's a part that's going to put a stumbling block here. After that you have suffered a while. Make you perfect. Now, he's not thinking of perfect the way you're thinking of perfect or the way I think of perfect. He's talking about complete. He's not talking about you never commit a sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about completeness here. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You be seated. Look over it in the book of Jude, right before Revelation. You find it? Jude, the second chapter. No. Come on, hang on. Just as one chapter. Look at verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now we get a little hint in that verse of his power. How powerful the devil is. Now, we know he that is in you and me is more powerful than he that is in the world. He's talking about that Jesus that is living in you is more powerful than the devil. But brother, I'm here to tell you that he is powerful. He is powerful. He cuts with a big swath, my mama would say. He is powerful in this world. And I hear preachers that'll say, come on, devil, I'll fight you. Now, thank you, dummy. You don't know what you're talking about. We don't have any power against the devil other than the power that is living within us, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, dear friends and neighbors, you don't have any power against him. You get away from Jesus, and he'll sift you like wheat. You throw your Bible away, and he'll sift you like wheat. You decide this religion's an old-fashioned thing. An old-fashioned religion is old-fashioned. And standing up for the truth and standing up for what the Bible teaches is old-fashioned in some way. And that's what the generations before us did. We're a new generation now. We don't have to believe all that stuff. We just go to a church, get our ears tickled. The Bible says that in the last day they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not the teachers that have itching ears, but the students who have itching ears who want to go someplace to hear what they want to hear. Something that will make their lifestyle more pleasurable, more palatable. And they throw the Bible away, or at least great portions of it. You do that, and Satan will sift you like wheat. I believe he's in the process right now. The only hope that you and I have is living within us. Turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter. That's still in here, isn't it? Revelation 12, look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Those are the folks we were talking about before. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You think we're not talking about serious stuff? They overcame him. How do you overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. Did you catch that? Now, we also learned some things about Satan in that passage. What did we learn about him? That old dragon, old slewfoot, the accuser of our brethren. He's an accuser. He accuses you. And I think that he does that through self-talk. You ever talk to yourself? Well, I know what she said, but I know what she meant, too. You ever talk to yourself? If she thinks that I'm going to put up with that, she didn't fry my bologna. The accuser says, you're not what you claim to be. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. And if you realize that, the devil is going to constantly try to convince you you're really not a child of the King. He will say that you'll never be able to be a witness for the Lord because of your past. He'll say, because of these circumstances in your life, you're not going to be able to go to work for the Lord. He's an accuser of the brethren. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from making the kind of choices in your life that would bring other people to the kingdom of God, and especially your family. When I read about hell, and I discover it as a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not, where it is a place when the rich man went there, he was begging for Lazarus to come and just put the tip of his finger in some water and touch it to his tongue, because he was tormented in those flames, that it is a place that I certainly do not want any of my loved ones to go there. I can't imagine my grandchildren being in hell. I can't imagine my brothers and sisters being in hell in that awful place of torment. Folks, we hadn't got time to dilly-dally around. I preached a funeral yesterday of a lady 74 years old that I'd known all my life. And one thing that I've noticed about the funerals, and I've been involved in several since the first of the year, but I've just noticed that how much closer they're all getting to my age. One of the things that it said in the obituary in that funeral yesterday was that the family had written this, and they said about the individual, they was a devout Christian. They loved the Lord, and she loved her Bible. And I thought about that. I underlined that in the obituary, and then I used it in the sermon that I preached. And I said to the congregation, the very worst thing that you could possibly do to your family is for you to leave this life and for them not to know where you're going, where you're spending eternity at. And I'm ever surprised, I guess, that I have never been to a funeral. I've been to a bunch of them. I've preached a bunch of them, but I've never been to one that said this old boy is headed straight to hell. And I know that every funeral that I've gone to and every one that I've preached that they weren't Christians. I don't ever say that. I don't think it'd be the proper thing to say at a funeral. I try to comfort the family. And I'm not asking for someone to say that at a funeral. I don't think that they should. But I'm telling you, dear friend, unless you make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and allow Him to change your life, that's where you are going to spend eternity. And I don't want my kids to go there. I don't want my grandkids to go there. I don't want my great-grandkids to go there. I don't want anybody in this church to go there. If I don't stand guard, the devil's out there to try to trick me up and get me on the wrong trail so that he can mess my family up. So he can mess people's minds up that I've talked to two. That's a double deal there some way. That I have talked to about Jesus. That old boy baptized me and now he's gone the way of the devil. Does that mean I'm lost? That guy used to pastor the church. Now he's come out of the closet. He needed to get saved what he needed. It's serious business. It's serious business. His strategy. The devil positions himself in a strategic place. I'm going to look with me at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4, and look at verse 27. And then let me ask you this question. Where could he position himself in your life where he could do the most good, where he could get you off track in the best way? I'll be pulling an extension cord across the floor or trying to get a water hose straightened out. And it will hook itself on something. And I'm thinking, Satan, you're just doing that to me. I don't know if he is or not. Years ago, I performed a marriage ceremony for a couple. And absolutely, his buddies, if you could call them that, I think they were his enemies. But his buddies destroyed his truck. I mean, he couldn't drive it. They couldn't leave in his truck. They pulled all the spark plug wires off. They poured sardines all inside the vehicle and on the motor. I thought they were the meanest guys I'd ever seen. So I handed him my car keys and said, here, drive my car. And before they could get to my car, they raised the hood on my car and pulled spark plug wires off. I knew the firing order, and I was trying to stick the spark plug wires back on. And as I was sticking them on, they were crossing them on the other side. And I thought, it's just like the devil. It is just like the devil. That he operates that way in your life and in my life. You and I are trying to put the spark plug wires back on, and he's crossing them on the other side. He's doing something to trip you up constantly. He's putting this commercial on TV. He's putting this advertisement here. He's putting this pop-up here. He's putting this situation here. And he's using it to trick you and to trick me up. So where would he be at? What would be the most strategic place for him to be in order to trick you up, in order to trick me up? And by the way, he doesn't wear red tights and have horns and a long tail with a spike on the end of it, and he doesn't carry his pitchfork. None of those things are true. That's not him. He's one of the best looking gals that you ever seen. He's one of the best looking guys that you ever seen. He is that would draw you away from that which is right. He's that he uses that desire in your life to pull you away from what is right. And so, here the Bible tells us, how do you deal with that? And you said, preacher, you're painting a picture that we don't have a chance. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You don't have a chance without Jesus. But you got all kinds of chances with Jesus. You have got it made with the one that is living in your life. So this is what he says in verse 27. Chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Give him no room. Give him no room. He has to have a place to work. And if you don't give him any room, he can't work. Don't give him any place. Man, listen to me. If there's some old gal coming on to you down in the break room, don't go to the break room. Does that not make sense? If you're having trouble with the computer, don't turn the darn thing on. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't go where alcohol is or where anybody's drinking it. If you have a problem with drugs, don't go where the drugs are. Does that not make sense? Give the devil no room. Don't give him a place to work. Just don't give him a place to work. I believe we ought to be against him, don't you? Now I want to ask you a real personal question. Are you going the same way he is? You say, well, the devil didn't bother me this morning. I tell you, he shows up at our house or he sends somebody, I don't know which it is, on Sunday morning especially. I'll tell you what, these folks that's got kids, we're going to start getting awards and giving them out on Sunday morning. It wasn't anything for me and Gwen to get ready, and we still griped and growled at one another when we didn't have anybody to get ready. Now I've got to get up and get this baby ready. No, I don't do it. I don't do it. But I'm telling you, he'll show up at your house just at the time that he's going to catch you off guard. Where you say the wrong thing. Isn't that right, Monica? I could see something going on there. Let me ask you this personal question. That funeral I preached yesterday, that church house was packed full. They had an auditorium as big as ours. And it was full of people. And some of them did not want to hear the gospel. They had to come to the funeral, but they did not want to hear the gospel. And I don't know if you close your eyes, if that closes your ears too. But if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity at? Do you have Christ living in your heart? Has there been that time that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior? If you've not done that, would you do that today? I mean, you really know. I get off track, don't you? I get off track. And the devil whisper things in my ear. He'll say, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't think like that. If you're really the man of God that you claim to be, you wouldn't even think that way. He accuses. He whispers things in your ear. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you born again? And if you're not, would you be saved today? If you are, and you're not living for the Lord, would you change that today? Would you make a decision today that He's tricked me? He's tricked me. Would you give your heart and your life to Him today? Mike's going to come. Our musician's going to come. Brother Roger's going to come. Roger will be here to receive you. I'll be here. If you need to come and join this church by being baptized, or if you haven't been, or if you need to come and transfer your letter here to this church from another fellowship, well, if God's dealing with you to do that, I hope that you'll do that now. But as we stand, we're going to sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all, to Him I free. Trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All All to Jesus I surrender, me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit true. Know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
And it was pretty difficult for them to come forward last Sunday and make a public profession of their faith in the Lord and to be baptized. And they tried to, they wanted to do it all in one motion. And then we have this certificate of baptism that we'd like to give to them. And there's not been a time that we've been able to welcome them into our fellowship and have encouragers to come and stand with them. Hector, I didn't tell you I was going to do this. But, Arlen, will you all come up here where I'm at? Let's see. Can somebody go and sit with their son? Come right over here. And Hector, all this is just a piece of paper, okay? But it certifies that we baptized you and you became a member of the church. And we are so happy that I want to give that to you. And Arlen, I want to give that to you. When somebody comes and joins our church, we ask for encouragers to come and stand with them as supporters for them, to be their friend, to be their prayer partner, to just to be with them, to let them know that we're glad that you're here. And I'm going to ask if there's anyone in this congregation that would come and stand with y'all as encouragers. And then after the service has been dismissed, then the church is going to come around and shake your hand and welcome you into the fellowship of our church, okay? All right. Did y'all understand that? Let's stand together. And after we are dismissed, I'd like for you to come around and extend to this couple the right hand of Christian fellowship, welcoming them into our fellowship here. Tom Berger, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?